Oh, yes, clap more. Clap more. The Bible says in 1 Kings 17 that God dried up the brook that Elijah was camped beside. There are times when things happen to us and we blame it on Satan, when it was actually God. In the 8th verse of 1 Kings 17, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow to provide for you." Here's a big chance to say amen with every eye straight ahead. Well, let me make the point first. Then amen the point. By the way, did you enjoy Dusty? Wasn't that wonderful? How many of you can understand why all those folks are coming to hear him every Sunday? God dries up your brook and changes the outward appearance of your source. Who's your source? Say it. Who's your source? So your boss who gives you a check, that's a secondary source. God is your source. How many of you believe God is your source? God could change your job, but your source is still God. He can change the appearance of where it comes from. Nothing has destroyed ministries more often than refusing to change the outward appearance of your source. God will move a man out of a denomination. God will change the support base. God will alter where you minister. But he is always your source. The most powerful vessels of God. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something. It's been a long time since I've ever lost my voice. Y'all preach me half to death. Because you're so hungry for the word. How many of you are still hungry? And with what voice I have left, let me say this and listen. I want a group of people in this room to believe God to use them in a mighty way. If you want God to use you in a mighty way, raise your hand right now. I mean it. Do you really want him to? I've commanded a widow to provide for you. Here's your chance to say another loud amen. Let me make the point. You don't have a right to choose what your support base looks like. And you can't sneer at it. And you can't look down on it. Now, he left the brook. He had to. There's no water. There are people in this room, the Lord's going to make you leave things behind. Familiar brooks, familiar sources. I believe the Lord, I don't want to insult this church, but I believe God's about to change this church. Wave your hand at me. Fundamentally, alter you into a church that the youth of the city of Austin are going to want to go to. I'm going to say it again. A church that the youth are going to want to go to. Now, I do need your help on this point. Don't get offended. Anybody that can sing a Beatles song is ready to reach young people. The Lord might have you start rapping. Don't resist him. You know, they're saying hip-hop is of the devil like that. 20 years ago, they said rock and roll was of the devil. I don't know what is of the devil anymore. Because the Lord can redeem. If the Pope gets right with God, the Protestants will have to find a new Antichrist. So I'm not going to talk to you tonight like you're a biker or an addict. I'm going to talk to you as if you're a fire-breathing vessel of God. Now, the folks that need the Lord, they're going to get saved anyway. But wouldn't it be wonderful if they thought that they were a fire-breathing child of God? So I don't want to ever tell you, I think the greatest mistake that modern preachers make is they talk down to their audience. They dumb them down. Here's a late news bulletin. Ain't none of you stupid. There's no stupid in this room. So he left. Something you're going to leave. There's something tonight at the end of this sermon the Lord will never let you do again. You're going to say a divine goodbye to a certain part of yourself. My chief complaint with this modern crop of preachers in our nation is they're terrified to tell people they're wrong, even when they are wrong. There's an old song that I love. It says, I know the Bible is right and somebody's wrong. And there are people that need to be told they're wrong. I tell young people they're wrong all the time. But they feel the love of a father and they come to Christ. The Lord dried up your brook. And there is nothing more pathetic than for you to hang beside a dry brook. Why would you do that? No matter how nostalgic and wonderful the memories of that body of water are, it doesn't matter. It's dry. It's dead. It's over. It's time to move on. Are you with me? I meet ministers all the time, and they say this very sincerely. And in order to do this part right, I really need your help. Don't misunderstand me. First rule was don't get offended. Second rule is don't misunderstand me. I know some awesome preachers. I am in relationship with some very gifted orators that no one has ever heard of. And they'll tell me, no one's ever heard of me. I believe I can preach, but no one's ever heard of me. I had one pastor weeping. He said, Mario, we've been 150 the whole time I've been the pastor of this church. But I am told every Sunday, that's the greatest sermon I ever heard in my life. Said, we've seen blind eyes open in this church. We've seen some of the worst cases you can imagine get saved in this church. He's a young man. Been there a long time, but he started real young. So I told him, God is hiding you in plain sight. There's revelation right there. God is hiding you in plain sight. Elijah had a death contract out on him. So let me tell you, Ahab hired assassins and detectives. Find this man, we're going to kill him. So he left Israel. He went to the brook, and now he ends up with the widow. While he's there with the widow, he does this. 1 Kings 17, verse 18. The bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now here is bread that never runs out, and oil that never runs out. Look at me. How many of you believe if there was a gas station in Austin that was selling gas for 20 cents a gallon, the word would get out? Now, I need help with that. How many of you believe it wouldn't? People would know? Can you imagine not knowing? Can you imagine if you were the owner of a gas station that was selling gas for 20 cents a gallon and nobody was coming? What is up with this? And never mind just that. The Bible says in the 21st verse, that this widow's son died. In verse 21, he stretched himself out on the child three times, cried out to the Lord. Oh, Lord, my God, I pray that this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Every eye straight ahead. He creates an oil cartel, and he raises the dead. And Ahab can't find him. You're not helping me enough. Don't ever condemn your obscurity. Don't ever question that there's some flaw in the law of nature, that you look at yourself as being highly overqualified. And yet people haven't heard of you. Now, God and Elijah had opposite opinions of this moment in his life, because what heightened it is, imagine knowing that you can raise the dead, knowing that you can create an oil cartel, and the nation you love is being torn to shreds. The relationship could be drawn of Christ not healing a single person till he was 30. And daily seeing misery that was indescribable. Elijah telling God in prayer, those two toads are on the throne, Ahab and Jezebel. Every day they speak evil. They have desecrated the nation. Am I preaching yet? They destroyed the truth of God. They have erased God. And I'm qualified to do something about it. And even when you've done great things through me, it doesn't translate into impact. I'm going to read this, and if you don't get excited, I'm going to be devastated. I don't want you to say amen because it's me preaching, because every night after I preach, I call my mom on the phone. And she goes, "Mijo, did they amen you in church tonight?" Now, you may not want to amen me, but certainly you don't want to break my mother's heart or make me a liar. Can I say this? Get ready. God will hide you in plain sight. Talent and miracles do not bring promotion until promotion won't kill you. Three years went by from the time the drought started, 2 years at the widow's place. And one day, something happened. Something's going to happen to you.
Yes. Amen. Hallelujah.
Your day is going to arrive. Your destiny is going to be fulfilled. Moses was 80 years old. 80 years, I'm going to say it again, 80 years old. He had lost his destiny, he'd lost his dream, he'd lost any belief that whatever it was that was his miraculous birth and his early start, it was all irrelevant. This is how you know you're lost, is the devil called off his surveillance on Moses. He wasn't even watching him anymore. There's never anything going to come out of the 80-year-old man. He's tending sheep in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. He's tending sheep at the age of 80. He's tending sheep at the age of 80. He's working for his wife's daddy. Now, when the only job you could get is with your wife's father, You are a loser. I've recently learned how to use props while I preach. The Bible says in the third verse that he saw a bush. And it broke the first law of physics and thermodynamics about mass and energy. It was a piece of wood that was on fire. It was a desert shrub. It had a right to exist maybe 10 seconds. And it kept burning. And it kept burning. And it kept burning. Here's the problem with God. This frustrates Satan and frustrates us. This is where you and I and the devil agree on only one point. The problem with God is he's got all the time in the world. It should have happened by now. It's not going to happen now. Oh, I've been divorced. I've been hurt. I've been wounded. I'm old. I got lumbago. My Medicare is kicked in and God is done with me. You have no idea the God you're dealing with today. Somebody help me. When he shook up those rusty old bones and stood with those sheep and saw that bush, the idea of him being used of God to change the world was dead. And the Bible tells us what happened. I'm going to explain it to you. By introducing a new character who was 4'5" and one day was watching late night television. And as he was watching late night television, he was bald and rotund. He was watching this guy talk about negotiating and closing the deal. It was so mesmerizing that he ordered the DVDs that were sold on that program. And he learned how to sell. He began to sell in Southern California. He decided to sell vacuum cleaners. He went door to door. He came to a vacuum cleaner company that he liked, so he represented them. He found a mansion up there in Beverly Hills. He rang the doorbell. Out stepped the same dude that was on TV. He's selling to the ultimate salesman. He looks at him. And he nervously, with a broken voice, he says, "Would you like to buy a vacuum cleaner?" And he looks down at him, this tall, handsome, multimillionaire. He says, "Son, you know who I am." He said, "Yes, sir, I do. I bought your CDs and your DVDs." He said, "Well, then you know that today you are not going to sell a vacuum cleaner in this house. You know that, right?" He said, "First of all, let me give you the reasons the way I do on the instructional. Number one, I'm late. I'm going to make $100,000 speaking on closing the deal to a bunch of CEOs from Fortune 500 companies. And you're making me late. Secondly, I already know more about sales than you do, so any pitch you throw me, I'll neutralize it. Third, I already own 5 of the best vacuum cleaners in the world." How many of you like to know what happened? You're not helping me enough tonight. Here I'm giving the last drops of my throat to you. I'm running out of guilt techniques. I use mama, then I use that. I'm fresh out. That man was 45 minutes late to his meeting. He stood there, brushed off his Brioni suit, looked at him, and he said, "I'm sorry I'm late, but I was buying a vacuum cleaner." And he said, "You know, I thought I knew everything there was about sales. But this 4'5" young man looked up at me and he said, 'I know that I'm making you late. I know you know more about sales than I do. And I know that you already own 5 of the best vacuum cleaners in the world. But I want to ask you one question. Can any of your vacuum cleaners suck a bowling ball out of a closet from 19 feet away?'" I looked at that man and I looked at that machine and it came out of my mouth and I never thought I'd say it. This I have got to see. Everybody say it after me. This I've got to see. Say this I've got to see. Say this I've got to see. An old man getting ready to gum applesauce at Leisure World that no more could stare down Pharaoh than he could get to sleep at night. Ready for a rest home. Looked and saw a bush that broke the law of science. In verse 3 it says, I will turn now and see why this bush does not get consumed. In modern English, this I have got to see. Moses, the second most powerful human being who ever lived. Our laws are still based on him. Israel is based on him. When nobody thought there was ever anything left, he's a greater comeback story than Colonel Sanders. He's a greater comeback story than Lazarus. How do you even explain the contribution that he made when it seemed like it wasn't over? It's not over for anybody in this room. You're not helping me. It's not over for anyone in this room. Whoo, I'm going to tell you, my voice seems to be coming back. I'm feeling pretty good up here. Why did Moses change? Why did Elijah have 3 years where it seemed like everything was happening but success? And Moses felt like nothing was happening and success was impossible. Victor Hugo, the novelist who wrote The Hunchback of Notre Dame, he said, there is nothing more powerful than an idea whose time has come. He was only half right. There is nothing more powerful than a God idea whose time has come. Clap somebody. I'm going to preach tonight. It was God's time for Moses. And until it's God's time, there's nothing you can do. But when it's God's time, nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you. I'm going to try this half over here. They look spiritual. When it is God's time, when it is God's time, when all the talent in the world didn't lunge you, and that moment arrives, and it says in 1 Kings 18:1, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah after many days and said, go show yourself to the king. He can't kill you now. You're not helping me enough. Success is not going to get you. Fear is not going to win. The money is going to flow. The doors are going to fly open. The favor is going to be there. It's all going to happen. You know what would really give the devil pain right now? Is if you begin to celebrate as if tonight was your promotion. I don't know if you're ready for this next point or not. How would you be able to bottle the emotions inside of Elijah when he realized he was going to bring the nation back to God? First Kings 18 verse 1 was not just a declaration of a man being promoted. It was a death sentence on Jezebel. A label got put on her in that moment. You're done. Your evil will be removed from the land. I am praying for many of you in this room to forget that you're in Austin. Forget that you're one church. Forget that you have a job. Forget that you have a plan for tomorrow. And for God to strike you with eternity. Strike you with eternity so hard that you'll believe I can change America. Right from where I am, who I am, with what I am now, I can change America. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All I need is one thing. That divine green light. That inescapable moment when the authority of the Lord comes on a life. So I'm going to tell you the name of this sermon now that I'm halfway through with it. Actually, more than halfway through. I'm just trying to keep you from freaking out. It's our turn now. The atheists have had their day. It's our turn now. The gay agenda has had its day, but it's our turn now. The voices that have told us there's no God, the voices that have destroyed marriage and the unborn, it's our turn now. I said it's our turn now. Don't you look at the church for the outward appearance. Don't you look at us as a divided ragtag army that ought to be raptured out for its own mercy's sake. For there is the seed of greatness in us as surely as it was in Moses. And the frustration in us as surely as it was in Elijah. They've had their day. They've told their lies. They've written their laws, but it's our turn now. I need you to shout, yes. It's our turn now. Make the nation answer the question and cease double-mindedness. Elijah met with Ahab and he told him, gather all the false prophets, every last one of us. Meet me on top of the mountain. Today we find out who's God. Every one of you need to decide right now. Every American needs to decide this. Did we become a great nation by our own wits, or did God do it? And without God, we are nothing. We are able to be invaded, divided, and destroyed without God. Somebody say amen. But with God, nobody can touch us. With God, nobody can touch us. American exceptionalism is the product of God, not of man. I'm going to tell you what I said on the steps of Berkeley campus last October 4th to 5,000 people. I stood there and I said these words: Christianity will survive without America, but America will not survive without Christianity. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God. First Kings 18, verse 21, and Elijah said to the people, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Up to here with pastors who are afraid. Up to here with spiritual cowards that are infesting pulpits rather than inhabiting them. It's time for men of God to believe we are either of God or we're not. Either God is with us or he isn't. Either the Bible's the word of God or it's not. And this is what Elijah said. I'm not going to give you the luxury of holding on to two things that cannot coexist.
We cannot have gay marriage and the blessing of God. We cannot murder the unborn and hope to have peace in the nation. We will not have stature in the world if we ban prayer. We must have the Bible in America. Help me some. We must have God in America. We must have truth in America. Come on, somebody help me right now. Do you believe what I'm preaching to you? So he said to the people, if God is God, let's find out. 1 year ago, virtually today, the Lord said two words to me, living proof. He said, living proof. He said, from now on, that's the name of your crusades, living proof. I said, what do you want me to do? Prove that I'm God to the young people of the United States. He said, if you'll preach that I'm God, I'll empty wheelchairs. I'll open the eyes of the blind. I'll deliver the drug addict. I'll bring conviction in my meetings, and I'll provide you all the resources. He said, son, it's your turn now. We had our first Living Proof Crusade a few weeks ago in a city that has been decimated by Satan, one that Raymond Larson is very familiar with. He knows the city I'm talking about. Churches were divided. It was a city that was decimated by crystal meth. Every eighth building in that county was a meth lab. Kids were being destroyed. The Lord said, you go there. We put up a tent. I maybe know sometimes tents are fun. When the Lord told me, he said, your meetings need to be more intense, I just started preaching louder because I misunderstood what he said. That's the worst one I'll tell tonight. If you survive that one, you're going to be fine. When the night arrived and the tent was full, God gave us miracles and souls and set a precedent. Now we're going to do another one in Branson, Missouri. We're going to open that meeting on August the 23rd. Y'all come now. Thank you, brother. I forgot. I hadn't been in the South long enough to remember the entire saying, and I appreciated that. The prophets of Baal went first. So did the liberals. You got to change. You got to change our colleges. You had the opportunity to tell us that if you, the government took over the ghetto, everyone would be fine. Look at what they found out in Seattle. They raised the minimum wage to $15 an hour. Said it'll lift people out of poverty. Their first decision was to call their boss and say, I got to work less hours. Because if after I make a certain amount of money, it's going to destroy my welfare check and my food stamps. Poverty isn't a lack of money. It's a spirit. You're not helping me. It's a spirit. All day it went past. Prophets cut themselves, dance, shout. Elijah began to mock them. And then the Bible says at the time of the evening sacrifice, he said, everybody come here. Evidently, Baal can't do a thing. It's time for America to know. Atheism doesn't do a thing. Liberalism is an empty well. All of this idea that you can be what you want and feel and be yourself and fulfill and gratify all your desires, it raised the crime. It angered the races against each other. It has brought misery on this nation. The Bible says in Psalm 16, those who worship idols will multiply their misery. America has multiplied her misery. Am I preaching yet? The misery's multiplied. The day is far gone. Then Elijah stepped up, and something whispered in his ear. The altar of the Lord is torn down.
But the altar of Baal is beautiful, freshly hewn rock. The best sacrifice there is. Why take the trouble to rebuild this when you can use that? Because there are things that the fire of God will not fall on. It's not going to fall on modern theology. If you're teaching that the Bible's not the Word of God, you're not going to get the glory. If you invent a marketing scheme that gets people in and out. And one day I went to one of these churches that the friendly, the seeker church. I went to one so that I could speak with authority. I went in and men were wearing Bermuda shorts, plaid Bermuda shorts. That's what you're going to wear in hell. The man had on deck shoes and his pastor is there in front of him. In this big state, this big thing, there are all these screens. He's got his pastor on his iPad. His pastor's standing right there, but I'd rather look at him on my iPad than to look at him. And he stood there and he had his 12-minute pep talk. Looked at all the people and he said at the beginning, "Today I'm using PowerPoint." 12 minutes goes by and I'm totally baffled because there was no power. And no, I love it. You see, you said that. Amen. Elijah said to all the people in verse 30, "Come near me." So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You know, there was a poll taken. Look at me. There was a poll taken by among millennials about what they thought about church. You know what they don't like? Seeker churches. Don't like them. They said they're using easy listening music to bore me to death. They asked them, "What is the number one thing that you wish were in the sermons today? Something from Christian tradition that challenges me." The number two desire, millennials, doctrine. He began to take one rock and put it on top of another. Inerrancy of Scripture. The doctrine of repentance. It matters. There's power in it. How many of you noticed when Brother Earl would get up and sing a classic hymn that the Holy Spirit would jump on this audience? Well, the Holy Spirit's been jumping on all the music, hasn't he? Now, follow me, because we're almost done. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of Israel, of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones built, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. God has no loyalty to organizations he did not create. He has no emotional attachment to your ideas. Moreover, Satan doesn't respect humanly devised ministry. Now, the moment that we've arrived at is when all the people are standing there. And the Bible tells us, in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the evening offering sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham," raise your hands, everybody. Start praying in tongues out loud. I mean, really start praying in the Spirit out loud. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now clap your hands, everybody. Throw a shout on top of that. Look at me.
Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day. Everybody say it out loud. Let it be known this day. Let it be known this day. One more time. That you are God. That you are God. You see, you need to look at me and understand that I see a day when 1 million Americans could stand in Times Square and glorify the name of Jesus. Same thing could happen in Chicago, Miami, Los Angeles. See, when I look at Brother Earl, Bill, and Renee, they're just getting started. They're just getting started. They're just now coming into what it was that they've been through everything for. Now, it's true of you. I want us to visualize by the Spirit, not New Age visualization, but a vision by the Holy Spirit. America coming back to God. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah. Assess the moment with me. Assess the moment with me. Prophets of Baal are still alive. The nation is still deceived. The only thing that's happened so far is the people of Baal have had the chance to hog the day. The news media, they're all in concert with this same agenda. The ESPN gives the Arthur Ashe Award to a man who became a woman when the year before they gave it to a soldier who lost both of his legs in war. Silliness, insanity. Elijah sat back and mocked it. He looked at the prophets and he said, look at what you're doing. Look how far from reality. Look at this pagan nonsense. But he knew what the people didn't know. He knew what was moments away. And I want a church that knows that God is about to pour out his Spirit. I maybe know it. I maybe believe it. Prayer. Lord God in heaven, you see all these prophets of Baal. They've torn down all of the memory of you. We've got two toads on the throne of Israel. We got a man and a woman who have wholesale sold themselves to do evil. Now, Lord, you told me to get up on this mountain. You led me to rebuild this altar. You told me to call these prophets together. Now, Lord, I'm asking you to send down fire and to destroy the evil influence in the land. What you and I need to know is that Elijah put 40,000 gallons of water on the altar. It would fill a swimming pool. And it stood there, this large trench filled with water. And the Bible says that fire came down. Somebody help me right now. And it came down and it swallowed the rocks and vaporized the water. And the same people that moments ago were worshiping a false god are saying this out loud. The Lord, he is God. 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 Imagine that at the high school. Imagine that downtown. Imagine that from sea to shining sea, that where God was cursed, the nation is crying out, the Lord, he is God. If you believe it, give the Lord praise. Come on. Come on. How many of you want to be used of God? If you are battling sickness in your body, put your head in the air right now. If you're standing in faith for God to heal you, put your hand in the air right now. Touch somebody near you whose hand is raised. Only one to a customer is necessary. Do you believe in healing? You believe that healing can come? As soon as someone has touched you, you may put your hand down. Everyone say this after me. I rebuke cancer. I rebuke heart disease. I command arthritis to be healed. I command diabetes to be healed. I believe that the power of God is in this house, flowing now, flowing right now. Now start praying out loud in the Holy Spirit and keep praying. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's powerful what's happening right now. It's supernatural what's happening right now. As soon as you believe you are being healed, tell the people who are praying for you, I'm being healed right now. Tell them that right now. I'm being healed right now. Now, if you're being healed by the power of God, stand to your feet now in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at the healing virtue that's flowing in this room. I haven't called out a single word, and God has healed at least 20 people already. Somebody clap your hands one more time. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. The pain has left your body, sir. Oh, yes, it has. This marks a promotion and a release in the Lord. It marks the moment that you've been waiting for, because you understood when I was talking about miracles happening that don't result in promotion. Now it is the day of the Lord. Now it is the time of the Lord. You're having your moment that's like 1 Kings 18:1. After many days, the word of the Lord came and said, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. Pray in the language of the Holy Spirit, everybody. All of you that have been healed, you may be seated. What a wonderful miracle for God to heal so quickly and so effortlessly. Now I'm about to ask you a question. It's up to you to the degree of honesty you wish to express. But I want to see your hand. If you'll say, I don't ever want discouragement to control me again. I do not ever want discouragement to control me again. Stand up if that's you. Now, those of you that are standing, look at me. The Holy Ghost is going to fall on you. The Holy Spirit is going to hit you. The Holy Spirit is going to touch you. Say, Mara, what do I need to do that I will never be controlled by discouragement again as long as I live? God, your Father, is going to become more real to you than any of your circumstances. And he's going to stay more real. Put your hand over your heart. Now, I want you to get ready to receive. Receive of the Holy Spirit. Receive of the Holy Spirit. Not yet. Get ready to receive of the Holy Spirit. Say this after me. Today, I want to know my Father. And I want to know him more than I've ever known him. I want him to be more real than he has ever been. I want my concept of my Father to dominate my life, dominate my mind. And from this moment on, I have sealed it in my spirit that there is a time of my promotion, and nothing can stop it, and nothing can make it go away. And when God promotes me, I will be unstoppable. But until then, I draw on the life of God, and I know it is sealed, and I know I've already won, and nothing can take my joy. Now, get ready. Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? Start praying, because he's falling on you right now. Receive it. Come on. Raise your voice right now, everybody. I rebuke discouragement once and for all. I rebuke discouragement once and for all. I'm going to be used of God to change this nation. Boy, the anointing is so strong in this room right now. Glory to God. You're receiving power. Some of you are just now starting to raise your voice because power is falling on you. Glory is falling on you. It's coming out of you right now. There is something of God descending on every person. Look at you. Look at what you're turning into. Look at what you're becoming right now. Thank you, God. Thank you, my God. Thank you, my God. Thank you, my God. Thank you, my God. In Jesus' mighty name, I thank you, God. Now, can you clap your hands that you have said goodbye to discouragement? Come on, shout, everybody. Shout. I want you to be seated for a moment. Glory to God. Just put your hands up in the air again, everybody. Keep praying in the Spirit. People are receiving the Holy Spirit right now. I'm telling you that people are receiving the Holy Spirit right now. Those of you that have the Holy Spirit are receiving a fresh anointing of boldness and confidence. Glory to God. You know, you're going to think I'm crazy, but go ahead and clap your hands one more time. Can you give the Lord another shout? Can you give him a shout? Glory to God. Wow. About 5 minutes, I'm going to give this microphone back to Pastor Jim, but I'm going to use those 5 minutes very wisely. One day, the prophet was told by the Lord these words. Look at me. Write the vision plainly so that they may run and read it as they run. There are millions of Americans ready to follow a voice that is clear. Wave your hand at me right now. There are millions of Americans waiting for a courageous leader. You need to know that God's going to make you write something down. And at the top of what you write, it begins with this. If you're too young, you put, I'm not too young. If you feel old, you say, I'm not too old. If you believe it's too late, you're saying, my God still holds my destiny in his hands. I understand that God has protected me from success because he could have killed me. Now it is God's time. Let me tell you something. How could you believe for a minute that these people could do this to America and God wasn't going to do something? How could you believe that? Oh, he's going to do something. And it is going to freak us out. I just went old school. I didn't know any other word. The Lord is going to roll up his sleeves. The Lord is going to empower his people. Fires are going to break out everywhere. Man, if I had another week with you, I'm afraid what you might turn into. But I've watched some of you change. So you write it down. I'm not too young. I'm not too old. It's not too late. And the next thing you write is going to scare you. Because it's going to be what God wants you to do with your life. You start writing it. Don't worry where the money's going to come from. Don't worry where you're going to get the energy to do it. Don't worry where the favor is going to come from. You write it down. That's called prophesying. Prophets did that. Behold, I will work a work in your day, saith the Lord, that the ears of those who hear it will tingle. God said to Samuel. God said to Isaiah, the glory of the Lord will rise upon you, even though deep darkness will cover the people. The Lord's brightness will rise upon you, and nations will come to the brightness of your rising. Say hallelujah. Come on, say hallelujah. You believe that? I want you to give the Lord praise as Pastor Jim comes right now.